Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The lesson this morning, how to be a godly husband and father. How to be a godly husband and father. I want to go ahead and make this statement before I begin so everyone can feel like they're a part of what we're talking about this morning. Listen, ladies, the lesson this morning is not for the purpose of you to be informed so that you can critique everything about your husband or your father, for that matter, young ladies. Or, you know, that's not so that you can look down at them and say, ha-ha, you're not doing what the preacher said. You can encourage them to do what we talk about this morning. But that's not the point of the sermon. By the way, most of the things we're going to be talking about, except for the things specifically regarding the roles of the husband, most of these things will be applied to you as well. Because I'm going to be talking mostly about attitudes and dispositions and how we deal with certain issues and problems that we face. So these problems are not specific regarding husbands or fathers. But they're general specifics that all of us need to apply to our lives so that we can strengthen our relationships. So I want to get that out of the way first and foremost. So I want everyone to be engaged in the things that we discussed this morning. But as we look around us today, what do we see? What do we see in the world, in society, in our culture? What do we see? We see families that are dysfunctional, to say the least. We have seen the attack upon the home that is unprecedented in our country's history in the last 30, 40 years. It has had terrible effects on our society, on our country. The family, as God has designed it, has been under attack. And there are specific movements, unions that are engaged in this attack, okay? You have radical feminism. You have the sexual revolution from the 60s. You have also the current LGBTQ movement that has destroyed the way that people look at what God says is a family. One man, one woman for life, Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. And you have men and women living together outside of marriage. And that is socially acceptable. It has become socially acceptable. Fornication and adultery, very acceptable in our culture. Okay, that is commonly practiced. It's not seen as being odd or wrong anymore from a cultural perspective. Not from God's perspective, but from cultural perspective. And divorce has become an epidemic. You have broken homes, disconnected families, you have abuse, you have drug abuse, you have alcoholism. All these things, of course, are just parts of the problem. What is the real problem? What is the real issue? The real issue is that people have failed to or forgotten how to look to God for guidance, for instruction. And it has had devastating effects on our society. Anyone who is objective cannot deny that fact. But the question is, what do we do about these things? Well, we must return to God's plan. A lot of it has to do with ignorance. People just simply do not have a knowledge and understanding of God's way or respect for God's way. We need to increase people's knowledge and turn them back, if we possibly can, to God's way. But the solution to the issue is to return to God's purpose and guidance when it comes to the family. And the key place to begin is to deal with the role of the husband and the father in the home. The Bible has quite a bit to say about fathers, husbands, the responsibility to love their wife and their children, the responsibility to provide for them, both materially and, of course, most importantly, spiritually, to lead the home, that is, to be the head of the home, to train the children. These responsibilities fall solely upon the father, the husband. As far as their responsibilities in the home goes, as far as their role is concerned, the wife, the mother, to submit willingly, lovingly to the husband that loves her and cares for her. And it's an actual putting together of two pieces from God's perspective that is to work together and in harmony with each other. And it fits if God's will is followed. It is when God's will is not followed that this union falls apart. God has joined man and woman together. And he's got a way, a plan for them to work together. And when God's will is submitted to, it works. When God's will is not submitted to, it falls apart. The wife is to submit, to guide, to keep the house. And she has the most important responsibilities within that home imaginable. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The children's responsibility to respect and to obey their parents. God's plan, if returned to, would correct how many problems in our country? If we just return to God's plan, God's way. Another interesting or important, I guess, truth that we need to come to grips with is the fact that we are all imperfect people. We all have problems. We all make mistakes. We all say and do things that we shouldn't say and do. Every family has challenges. Some of those challenges are not self-inflicted. Some of those challenges come from external sources. There's a lot of pressure from outside, from the world, upon families and how they are supposed to look and think. And then you have all of the financial difficulties and challenges that come into the equation. You have many, many hardships and struggles to be faced in a family. There are changes sometimes that has to be made, difficulties that need to be overcome. In light of that fact, when God's will is subscribed to, when God's way, in fact, if and only when God himself really comes first in our lives, then and only then can we overcome these problems and bring glory to God in doing so. It's extremely important that each and every family member has the right attitude and the right heart in serving God. And I'll just say this unequivocally. When you have a husband, when you have a wife, and when you have children, and all of them love God, desire to serve and please God, what's the risk of divorce in that home? When everyone submits to God's will, what's the risk of divorce in that home? It's not. Because everyone is going to be submitting to God. And so God's will, when God himself comes first, then the family will be as God designed it. I want to turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to begin there in verse 6, actually, and start with the principle. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? Godliness is an attitude or disposition that seeks, that strives, that desires to please God, to serve God. That's what godliness is. Godliness is an attitude, which results then in a character or a type of person. A type of person who resembles God and has developed his characteristics, his attitudes. And that is what godliness is. And I want to submit to you that godliness with contentment is great gain. That is, be content with the things that we have and be godly in regard to our circumstances and situations, whatever they are. And if that be the case, then there will be great gain at the end. And I want to submit to you that that also includes the family. When we are godly, regardless of the circumstances, what will be the product in our family? I think we all know the answer to that. We all know the answer to that. And actually, what I want to do is kind of stay in this context. And I want to take some principles, although not specifically associated with the family. I'm kind of going to take an unorthodox approach to this morning. A passage that really is not in the context dealing with the role of the husband and the work of the husband. But it does establish principles. It established principles in relationship to how men, as far as that goes, women, work and serve God in this world. And that's found in verse 11. And I actually want to use the statements that the Apostle Paul makes regarding the man of God and the characteristics and what he is to be pursuing in life and how that will also translate and relate to fathers, husbands in the home, so that they can be the fathers and husbands that God wants them to be. It says in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." What would be the result of the man of God in the home seeking after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness? The home, he would at least be the husband and the father that he ought to be, without fail. First of all, Paul says, flee these things. And again, the context actually is dealing with greed and pride. He's talking about false teaching on one hand, and he talks about the pride that is associated with false teaching. And he said this pride leads to disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. So he's talking about pride and the negative effects of pride in a person's life. This is in the context. And he says, flee these things. My friend, we need to run away from pride. If you're going to be a husband and a father that pleases God, you cannot be one that's proud and arrogant, haughty, thinking of yourself as superior and better, because you're not. But the opposite is what's needed, and that is humility. We'll talk about meekness or gentleness later, but that is the antithesis of pride, humility. We need humility, not pride. What does pride result in? Arguments, fighting. We need to do away with that. We need to flee those things. Anything that causes contention and strife, pride is certainly a major contributor to that. Greed, in verses 6 through 10. Notice what Paul there says in verse 6. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How many problems arise in a marriage due to financial disagreements or financial struggles? Greed. What effect does selfishness have negatively in a marriage? If you have a husband, a father, instead of being selfish, there's just consumed with love and concern for the wife and the children in the home, what kind of father is he going to be? But if he is consumed with greed, with avarice, with striving, always striving to gain more and more and keep up with the Joneses, what effect is that going to have on the home? Well, number one, he's going to have to work a lot more. He's going to have to be away from the house a lot more. Why? Because he's chasing the dollar. What effect does that have on the home? Pride and greed in this context. The Apostle Paul says, flee these things. Flee these things because they destroy your godliness. They destroy your godliness. So, number one, other passages deal with other things that we need to flee from. And again, these apply to both men and women. Even though we're specifically addressing husbands and fathers, Paul says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. What about sexual sin? Flee these things. Anything that will lure you away from the one to whom you are married is wrong. Anything, anyone that lures you away from the one to whom you are married is wrong. Whoever or whatever it is. You need to flee these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 7. The Apostle Paul says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 7, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. We are to reject, to flee from sexual sin, kind of like Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. He ran away from Potiphar's wife. That's what we need to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Oh, this is something all Christians should flee from. Sexual sin. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, from God's perspective, as far as God is concerned, you are already guilty. Now, I will make this clarification here. In reality, as far as what can be held against you by men or any man, you're not guilty from the standpoint of being guilty of adultery. I don't think that a woman can put away her husband because he lusted after a woman. I think that you have to actually commit adultery. But here's the point. God knows what you think. And in God's perspective, you are guilty already. And it will be held against you. Your thoughts are impure. And I will assure you that if those are your thoughts, then what will eventually be the result? You will eventually find yourself guilty of adultery. Flee. Anything that tempts you, anything that will lure you into sin, anything that distracts you, anything that drives you away from your wife towards sexual sin, you need to get away from it, and you need to get away from it very fast. Go back and read Proverbs chapters 5 and 7 this afternoon when you get home. If you want to study up some more on that. The way to death is assured. Now, anger. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 26 to put off anger. Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. What if we were to flee, or run away from, abstain from angry words? Harsh terms directed towards our spouse. What would be the result of speaking kindly, affectionately? Men, flee anger and all that comes from it. And that includes bitterness, resentment. Do not be bitter against your wife. Colossians chapter 3. We'll look at that in a moment. But all these things need to be put away. And there's a lot to say about the tongue in the Bible and anger and the product of anger. Anger does not work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1 and verse 20. It destroys that which is good. Selfishness. I've stated this before, and I believe it's true. You can take the concept of pride and the concept of selfishness. Those are two attitudes, dispositions, or character flaws, one for each side of the coin. They are so closely connected together. It's really difficult to separate them. If a person is proud, he's going to be selfish. If a person is selfish, he's proud. He's concerned with himself, and that's it. And if he's proud, that's all he wants is to please himself. Selfishness is the source, the root of all sin, that any sin that you may commit. It's about what I want. It's about pleasing self. It's the heart at the heart of sin. But we are told to, instead of being selfish, to look upon the needs of others and have their concerns even higher than our own. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5 says, verse 5, the Apostle Paul begins to point to Jesus as being the example. What did he do? He came to this earth. He left the glories of heaven, coming into this world to live as a human being and to die on the cross, even the death of the cross. Selflessness is manifested in Christ. And how much more we need selflessness. This wisdom that is self-seeking does not come from above, but rather it comes from the earth. It's sensual, it's demonic, it's devilish. Flee these things. Learn how to value your wife. Learn how to love her, to lift her needs above your own. Deceit. Where there is a lack of trust in a relationship, in a marriage, there will be problems. Deceit. Lying. Needs to be done away with. You need to flee from lying. Be honest, even if it hurts. Honesty is very important. Truthfulness. We need to put away lying out of our mouths. Ephesians 4:25. Lying tongue is an abomination to God. We could go on and on and on and talk about lying. I'm just telling you, we need to flee these things. We need to be honest. Need to be honest with each other. Paul then says, oh, man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Righteousness, okay? What is righteousness? Righteousness is being right with God, first and foremost. You do what's right in the sight of God. Being faithful to God. You fear God and you keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12. That's your whole purpose to be here in the first place. To fear God and keep His commandments. Mark 12 and verses 29 to 31. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You do what's right in the sight of God. You love Him and you serve Him faithfully. Pursue righteousness. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. When it comes to marriage, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Be faithful to God in your marriage. Be faithful. That means being faithful to the marriage covenant. Being faithful to the marriage covenant. You go to Numbers 30 and verse 2, or Ecclesiastes 5 verses 4 through 6. The emphasis in both of those passages is you better keep the words that you utter to God. You had better make certain that you keep your oaths. When you say something, you better mean it. And you better do it. It is better to not give an oath or enter into a covenant with God than it is to make a covenant, to give an oath and not keep it. When it comes to marriage, when we enter into marriage, we need to realize the serious nature when it comes to being faithful to each other. We've made a promise to each other in the presence of God and the many witnesses that we're going to love, that we're going to honor, that we're going to cherish, till in death do we part, whether in sickness or in health, for richer or for poorer. I mean, we enter into this marriage making these vows before God. And if you are not faithful to those vows, then you are not faithful to God. And you will be condemned because of that. To be faithful to the marriage covenant, and for the husband to be the head. I mean, God placed men where they are for a reason. I don't have to defend God. He created man, then he made woman from his side. And he created woman as the helpmeet, that is to fully fulfill man and his needs. And they are actually created to go together. As God looked at man, he said it is not good that man should be alone. So he created a helpmeet that fits with him. But he did place him in a position of authority within the home. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Man was not only to be the head over the home, but also actually to govern and to rule the world, the whole earth. Everything was made subject to him. But the wife is to submit to the wife, to the husband. And that doesn't mean that she's less valuable, less important, but that's simply her role. And it does not mean that the husband is to lord it over her, or that his authority in some way is making him superior, because it doesn't. That's just their roles. And when their roles are fulfilled, then everything works together like it should. And God has his reasons. Again, I don't need to defend God for what he has done. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we see that God is over Christ. Christ is over man. Man is over the woman. That's the order that God has placed as far as authority is concerned. We need to recognize that, but men need to accept that headship. Too many men shrink away from that headship. They don't take the responsibility that God has given them. To be faithful to God, one, a man must take that responsibility. To be faithful to God, a man is to love his wife. And see, here's the thing. The headship role and the love, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, these two things and aspects work together. What we see is Jesus Christ being the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. He came to this world because he loved us. So that he gave himself for us. And if a husband, here he is the head of the wife, what is he willing to do? Well, he is to love her even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It is a sacrificial love. Yes, his headship, what it really does is place the responsibility of her protection, her care, and her love in his hand. He's responsible to take care of her and provide for her, protect her. He is to love his wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The Apostle Peter talks about dwelling with them with understanding. That's part of the idea or concept of loving them. And of course, then also to train the children. Pursue righteousness. Listen, God has given specific responsibilities to husbands and to fathers. The husband is to train the children, to guide them in the way that they should go. Genesis 18 and verse 19, Abraham was selected because God knew that he would teach his children the way of righteousness. Paul then says, pursue godliness, pursue righteousness and godliness. The idea of godliness, of course, again, is to seek to be like God. It's an attitude that strives to please God, to serve Him. It is holiness, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. We as Christians, all of us, are to be holy in this world, be separate from the world so that we can faithfully serve God. We have been cleansed from this world and purified, and we are to be serving our Lord. We must strive for holiness. I see a typo there. In fact, that's the second one I've seen today. An attitude, also a longing to please God. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle Paul, his prayer there for the church in Colossae is one that could be applied to every Christian, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives. You know, our desire, all of us ought to be desiring wholeheartedly to please God. He says in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Well, in order to please God, in order to be holy, I must have spiritual understanding and knowledge of God's will. And he says in verse 10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." And this attitude of pleasing God in all things should be our utmost priority in life. Determining to love God. Determining to love God. That is a choice. Love is not some affection that I just feel. Love is a choice, a determined action. I choose what I love. I choose what I value. I choose what I respect and hold in high esteem. I choose then love. I need to choose to love God. And I also need to choose to love my wife. I choose to love her. I love her. That is, I care for her. I value her. I am concerned about her well-being. That is a choice that I make. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8, love. What is the power of love in one's life? Running out of time, so we need to move on. Develop godly character. Godly character. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you were filled with the fruit of the Spirit, how would that affect your marriage? How would that affect the way that we serve God in our marriage? All of us know the answer to that. Pursue faith. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith. I need to increase my knowledge in what God has revealed so that I can be the person that God wants me to be. Listen, I cannot serve God faithfully or correctly until I know what God wants. And of course, knowing what God wants produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. 2 Peter 3:18, the Apostle Peter there says that we are to increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing Him, both intellectually and, of course, most importantly, experientially, will help us. Well, it will increase our faith, and it will help us and enable us to please God. But I must trust God. And building my faith towards God, it also builds within me a recognition of my responsibility to God. It builds within me also the desire to please God. James 1, verses 22 through 25, I need to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Faith that does not submit to God's will is not real saving faith. It's not faith that pleases God. And when it comes to our faith, we must continually add to that faith and grow and grow and continue to grow. These are things that we need to pursue. What if we as husbands and fathers, or as far as that goes again, wives and mothers, what if we pursued these things diligently? love. Pursue love, Paul says. The sacrificial love of Christ, the value that he had for the church, that he gave himself for her, and he esteemed her as precious so that he could present her to the Father, a glorious church. Supportive. Being supportive and encouraging. We need to encourage our wives, and we need to understand. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, perhaps the hardest commandment in all the Bible, don't you think? Understanding your wife. Let me submit to you, I have thought a lot about this. I do not think that God expects me to 100% fully understand how my wife thinks or in how she comes to her conclusions. And how she, I'm not expected, I don't think, to 100% understand, because I'm not a woman. I'm not her. Understanding really has more to do with me and how I perceive things. I think patience comes into this, you know, and consideration and care for her. Understanding her, I do need to be observant, and that's one of my biggest faults, and I know that. I've always failed in being observant because, you know, women don't always say exactly what they mean. Honey, do you want to do this or do that? And she says, yes. Okay, because I kind of wanted to do that. But that really isn't what she wanted to do. She just said that to please me. I need to be more observant. Understanding. I need to be understanding. And honor. I need to respect her. Put her in her proper elevated place. These are the things of love, by the way, to protect her. You know, Peter says, with all understanding, that she is the weaker vessel, and I need to understand that. And I need to honor, and I need to protect her, and I need to give her affection. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. This goes both the husband and the wife. Do not refrain or hold back from your spouse that which is due them. Affection needs to be given within the marriage so that that affection will not be sought outside the marriage. Love, of course, has a part in all of this. Love suffers long. And think about this. Husbands and wives, think, if we were to apply these characteristics to our life, if this really describes who we are, how would this affect our marriage? Love suffers long and is kind. Yeah, we all make mistakes. We all do stupid stuff. All of us do. We need mercy. We need kindness. We need long suffering. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, that is, holds up. And rejoices in the truth, holds up all things, believes all things. You're positive, you're looking for the best, hopes all things, endures all things. It sticks it out. It doesn't quit when things get hard. Love never fails. Those are the characteristics that we need in our lives. These are the things that God teaches us. And then he says, pursue patience. That is endurance, steadfastness, not quick to anger, understanding, sustaining power, and long-suffering. Paul says, pursue these things. Patience. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Yeah. Like I said, we all make mistakes. We all goof up. We've all got issues and problems that we need to work on. The thing is, we need to work on them. Absolutely. But while I'm working on my problems, I just pray that my wife is long-suffering and helping to hold me up and being willing to forgive me and, you know, having mercy. These are important characteristics. They need to be turned around and they need to be applied in our marriage. What effect would that have on husbands and fathers, on wives and on mothers, if these qualities were indeed applied? Pursue gentleness. Gentleness. Let's see where pride breaks things down. I mean, gentleness is usually not in the equation. When you have a proud, obstinate, stubborn man who likes to demonstrate his authority, there's not going to be much gentleness in the home. Yes, we have a lot of abuse in our country. And it's wrong. 100% of the time. But what if gentleness was the way things really worked? The word gentleness, of course, many translate this term in other places, meekness. That is power under control. That's what the word meekness really means. Power under control. And so I need to pursue to control my power, my ability, and I do so by humility. Humility and meekness are two terms that also go together quite well. You can't have one without the other. And humility and meekness then, as applied in a marriage, a husband who is humble and who is meek, it's not that he's getting run over by his wife. It's not that everyone tells him what to do. Being humble means that you listen, that you're observant, that you care, and that you are always listening to their perspective. And you're controlled. These things go together. You're understanding her needs and you're compassionate, caring, helpful. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, again, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel in this, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You realize, hey, we're in this together. This isn't my show, this is ours. This is our life. This is our responsibility. We're heirs together in the grace of life. We need to give honor to the wife and put her in her proper place. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21, with the church at Corinth, he asked her, you want me to come to you in meekness or with a rod? Hopefully in meekness. As far as husbands are concerned, we need to be meek. Gentle. We need to realize the importance of that. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, being a godly husband and father, it's a fight. It's a challenge. It takes effort. But if I'm going to lay hold of eternal life, I must lay hold of God's will for my life. You know, I must submit to His will. I must become the father and the husband that He wants me to be. And this is what I have been called to be. This is a responsibility that God has placed upon me. And I have, as a Christian, confessed my allegiance to the Lord. Am I really going to submit to His will? And I want to say to you that husbands, fathers, again, wives and mothers, all of us together, we have many watching us. And do we realize, especially husbands and fathers, that you have influence way beyond yourself, way beyond your wife? What about your children? And what about those in your outer circle, in your family? And then, of course, those further down the line. Your children's children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. What about on down the line? How will your life influence them? That is a very serious thing to think about. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says unto fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Your responsibility is to train your children. Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Positively encourage them and teach them and train them in all things. The scripture reading that was read earlier, God tells the Israelites, when it comes to being parents, that they have a responsibility to their children. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, the Word of God, you need to constantly keep the Word of God before your children. It needs to be in the home, and it doesn't need to just be on the refrigerator for them to read. It needs to be in your life. It needs to be how you live and how you act and how you treat one another. The Word of God needs to be seen all throughout the home. Now I want to ask, why do you think our culture is in the condition that it's in? Why do you think families are falling apart right and left? I want to tell you, it's because fathers and mothers have not done this. Bottom line, they have not taught it to their children. They have not lived it before their children. They have not trained their children like they should. And we've got a mess in this country, and it's getting worse. So the challenge is to each and every one of us to turn back to God's way, to return to God's way, so that we can be the fathers, the mothers, the husbands and wives that we ought to be. Regardless of what the world thinks or the world does, that doesn't change our responsibility to God. We need to take it seriously, extremely seriously. Because not only your soul depends on it, the souls of your spouse, the souls of your children, the souls of your grandchildren, and on down the line may very well depend on it too. Something to think about. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. You're giving yourself to the Lord in submission to His will. That's where it starts. But that's just the beginning place. You must continually grow and learn of how God wants you to live and to serve Him. Fulfill your roles and your responsibilities in this world. If you've never been baptized into Christ, why not now? Why not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you're not living the life that you ought to live as a Christian. Having obeyed the gospel in the past, but now you realize there's so many things, or there's even one thing that's amiss in your life that you need to correct. Do it now. And if you do need to make public confession, anything that we can do to help you, I'm more than glad to. We can help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of Selected?